I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you watch the news? How many of you are casual watchers of the news? How many of you are regular watchers of the news? How many of you are religiously watching the news? And how many of you are scared to death to watch the news? It's true. I don't watch the news anymore. I end up hollering at it. I look at it and I say, what do you think I am, stupid? I don't need your opinion. I can make up my own. Just give me the news. But the news is scary. It is. And when I look at it and I listen to it and I read and I study and I look at what's going on and I think, oh my, the world's in a mess. The world's in a mess. And I know, we just had a good time in front of the Lord. And I'm not going to destroy that, don't you worry. But I want to talk tonight a little bit about God's universal dominion. And I want to look at it from Psalm 2. And as we read that, you're going to get why I asked you if you watch the news. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? That sound like the news? Does to me. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, your kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word and as we look at this psalm, I ask, Lord, that you would just quicken it to our hearts, that at the end we will say exactly what that verse says, blessed. We are blessed because of who you are. So tonight, Lord, I ask that as we look into this word, that you will quicken it to our hearts and quicken it to our minds, that you will lift fear, that you will lift all those things that bind us and hold us and keep us under, but that, Lord, that we'll be set free. And so we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your moving, and we give you the glory and all the honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we look into that hymn, that psalm, hymn, yeah, I guess it is a hymn, I want to look at a portion of scripture found in Revelation that speaks of mystery Babylon. And in Revelation 17:5, in the King James Version, it says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that has been a mystery. And many students of prophecy have tried to discover the meaning of this mystery and who the end time nation or city that is called Babylon. But you know what? You can find it. It's not hidden. It's not that mystery. If we look back in the book of Genesis, we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. I used to tease about this. I used to say, pastors used to preach on Sunday night. They preached from Genesis right to Revelation. They'd cover it all. Well, I'm sort of going to do that. But if we look into the book of Genesis, we discover that mystery, Babylon, was active and flourishing in the earth, even in Genesis. If you look in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, it says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Calna, and Shinar. And Shinar is in Iraq, by the way. So when you read that, in Hebrew, do you know what the name Nimrod comes from? It comes from the verb mared, meaning rebel. He was a rebel. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham and the great-grandson of Noah. He rebelled against God and began to build a tower to save the people from another flood, believe it or not. How many of you have ever heard tell of the Epic of Gilgamesh? Anybody? Yeah, Nathan has because he studied it. Yeah. Well, many scholars believe that Gilgamesh, the story of Gilgamesh was really about Nimrod. And that Nimrod, and the story of Gilgamesh is that he was so upset after the flood and everything that he decided that he was a great warrior and that he was going to kill God. And supposedly, he went up on a mountain and he did just that. What God he killed, I don't know. But he declared that God was dead. Heard that before? Yeah? Okay. So if Gilgamesh, the Epic of Gilgamesh, is really Nimrod, then we can say that's what Nimrod did, or said he did. But he rebelled against God, and so he built a tower. Now, this was not any ordinary tower, and I got a picture of what that tower looked like. It should be coming up at any moment. It was what is commonly known as a ziggurat. It was a man-made mountain with a temple to the gods of heaven at the top. It wasn't just a tower. And I found that out from Bible archaeologist Dr. David P. Livingston, in case you didn't know. I didn't want to take his words. Nimrod's goal was to rid the earth of God. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. His idea was to rule the whole earth under one tyrannical leader. Does that sound familiar? His god, of course, was Satan, who had the people led by Nimrod to rebel against God. And so Nimrod would declare that he had defeated and killed God, and that God was dead, that he was, and he was hailed as a great warrior. And you can read that in Genesis 10:8. He was a great warrior. He killed God. Serve him. There would be a one-world government and a one-world religion. That sounds familiar. It does, doesn't it? So it's not new. It's not new. The mystery of Babylon began shortly after flood and would be led by Satan to build his kingdom on earth. God intervened in Nimrod's day, thank the Lord, and confused their language in order to disperse the people to all the ends of the earth. But Satan has been working to bring about a one-world government and a one-world religion since that day he set foot in the garden to deceive Adam and Eve. That was his goal. That's always been his goal. And so to look around our world, and if you listen to the news, and some of you obviously do because you raised your hand, it wasn't a trick question, by the way, to look around our world today is to see our world in turmoil. Everywhere we look, there is war, terror, and threats of war and terror. If there's not there, we're being threatened with it. In North America, we have those who want to to rid our nation of any remembrance of God and wipe out Christianity. We hear world leaders speak of global economic distress. You ever notice it's always global? Global warming. And the need for a global government. It is a fearful world. And we as believers often wonder what is going to happen. And if we are not careful, we can think that the ungodly are winning. And we get scared. And we get fearful. And we won't say anything. We won't do anything. We won't be active. But Psalm 2 deals with the idea that we control our destiny. And that we can defeat, deals with this idea that we can control our destiny and that we can defeat God and his anointed. We can't, but this is what it deals with. This psalm should encourage us to know that God is in control and he will have the final say in this universe. If the world continues the way it's going, two things have to happen. One of two things have to happen. Either the Lord comes and takes us back, or there's going to be a great catastrophe. Or else God is going to come down and break through and do what he did in Nimrod's day. Confuse all the people, and there's going to be a great revival. I pray that God does that before it's too late. Because there are many souls that need to be won into the kingdom of God. But Psalm 2 basically breaks down into four stanzas of three verses each. Stanza 1 is the plot to overthrow God. Secondly, the view from heaven. Secondly, the anointed speaks, and then he gives some advice to the peoples of the earth. So we're going to look at that. So the plot to overthrow God. God says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? They think they're going to win. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This psalm begins very abruptly by making a statement that seems to amaze the psalmist. He can hardly imagine that anyone would want to conspire or plot against the Almighty God. Who would want to think that? We would never think that. In the King James Version, the word used is rage. Why do the nations rage? Man, they are raging. I tell you that. The peoples of the nations are enraged. They are angry at God. They're angry at his people. They're angry at his anointed. Not only are the people enraged, but their leaders feed that rage and determined to band together against the Lord and his anointed. Hasn't changed. This is not temporary anger, but deep-seated hate, for they resolutely set themselves against God. In our day, we have those who want to throw off what the Bible teaches about how we should live. They see what the Bible teaches as bonds and unnecessary restrictions. They clamor for freedom, but fail to see that God's way is the way to freedom. This conflict will not end until Christ comes in his glory to defeat the Antichrist and all the kings of the earth. That will not end. Even as Nathan said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities. In Revelation 19 to 21, we can read it. It said, then I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. They're on a terrible road. The nations that rage, the nations that band together to fight against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's their end. Charles Spurgeon would say this: earth loves not her rightful monarch, but clings to the usurper's way, or sway. The terrible conflicts of the last days will illustrate both the world's love of sin and Jehovah's power to give the kingdom to his only begotten. To her graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. But to the saved sinner, it is easy and light. We may judge ourselves by this. Do we love that yoke, or do we wish to cast it from us? Interesting words. Now, we look at the view from heaven. This is how God looks and sees all this that's going on. He said, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We win. I read the last page. We win. So we move from the rants and ravings of an arrogant world to the secret place of the Almighty God. In our world, we ask God to make things right. We get upset and wonder why God does not deal with those unspoken, ungodly leaders and their followers. Instead, God just laughs at them. Says, you're just ranting and raving. You're doing nothing. Matthew Henry would say that he that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, etc. Sinners' follies are the just sport of God's infinite wisdom and power. And those attempts of the kingdom of Satan, which in our eyes are formidable, and his are despicable. They're nothing. They're nothing. In our eyes, yeah, we can't fight Satan, not on our own. But in God's eyes, they're nothing. He knows that their raging and plotting is in vain. He knows that. He has the final say. Notice what he says. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. He didn't say yours. He didn't say your country, your nation. He said mine. Belongs to him. So looking down through the portals of time, God already made Jesus Christ the king. Does not matter how much mankind rants and raves and plans and makes laws to force their own way. I don't know if you know this or not, but our present justice minister wants to create legislation that will take away charitable status from any organization that does not renounce conversion therapy. Do you know what conversion therapy is? Yeah, okay, as long as you understand what that is. So he's saying that if you try to counsel with people who are part of the gay community and they want to repent of that and be saved, and you give them therapy, that's illegal and that you could lose your charitable status because of it. That's what he wants. But you know what? God has the final word. They may jail us for disobeying their ungodly laws and do their best to rid the earth of Christianity, but we will be victorious. Amen. We will be victorious. God laughs. And then the anointed speaks. He said, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So from the ragings of an ungodly world to the throne of God, to the pronouncement of the anointed of God, Jesus Christ. Hebrew claims that he is the Son. Whether this refers to the Godhead or the incarnate Christ on earth, it's not revealed in this particular passage. And again, Charles Spurgeon would say this, if this refers to the Godhead of our Lord, let us not attempt to fathom it. In other words, don't try to figure it out. For it is a great truth, a truth reverently to be received, but not irreverently to be scanned. It may be added that if this relates to the begotten one in his human nature, we must here also rejoice in the mystery, but not attempt to violate the sanctity by intrusive prying into the secrets of the internal God. In other words, you can't figure out God. Don't even try. But he announces to the ungodly that he is the only Redeemer. No other is the Savior. Not Shiva in India, Buddha in Ceylon, or Confucius in China. They're not the Savior. The world will accept any other so-called Savior but the true Savior. Ever notice that? They'll talk about anybody, but if you mention Christ, they get all upset. Whether the world knows it or not, God has made the nations the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and the ends of the earth belong to him. Mankind may think he rules the earth, that he's here by chance, and that he is the master of his own destiny. But you know what? Jesus Christ will rule them with a rod of iron. That's what he says. Read it straight there in Psalm 2. They will be like pottery in his hands. You know what? What do you do with broken pottery? Chuck it out. You throw it away. And what we read in Revelation, that's exactly what's going to happen. A sad ending. I don't want that ending. I want them to be saved. But in the end, they have to choose. It's a sad end to those who choose to reject so great salvation. So the anointed speaks in Psalm 2. And he gives this advice to the peoples of the earth. He said, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the scene changes, and the psalmist gives wise advice to those who would presume to align themselves against God and his anointed one. He says to be wise. Take instruction. Your futile efforts to overthrow the Almighty God will only lead to your destruction. Be warned, therefore, and serve the Lord with fear and joy. You know why? Because God rules. He rules. William Bates, 1625, wrote this. This fear of God qualifies our joy. If you abstract fear from joy, joy will become light and wanton. And if you abstract joy from fear, fear then will become slavish, or you'll be slaves to it. It'll enslave you. In other words, there's a good mix. You have a good mix. You have a fear of God, but you have the joy of God. If you get rid of all the fear of God and you think, oh, he's just a sugar daddy, then that's wanton. And you're going to end up on the wrong end of the stick. But if you have a fear of him, yeah. But if you fear him so much that it destroys your joy, you're always afraid. I know some people. I remember one guy in particular. He always saw God sort of like a policeman, just waiting to catch him doing something wrong so that he can punish him. He lived in that fear. Well, that fear is slavish, or it is making you a slave. You're a slave to it. So we are not to be that way. We're set free by the power of God. We're set free to worship him. We're set free to enjoy his presence as we did here tonight. We are admonished to believe in God's Son. It is the only way to life here in heaven eternally, is to receive Jesus Christ. The second psalm ends where the first psalm, if you ever read it, want to go back and read it, where the first one began with the word blessed. In Psalm 1, the righteous are blessed if they walk in the way of God. That's what it says if you read it. And in Psalm 2, it says, all who will seek refuge in Christ will be blessed. So there you have it. In the first psalm, it begins with, the righteous are blessed if they walk in the way of God. And in Psalm 2, all who will seek refuge in Christ will be blessed. So follow his way, find refuge in him, and you're blessed. So are you living according to the word and hiding in Jesus Christ? That's what you need to do. And don't get afraid when you listen to the news and you hear all this stuff about global this and global that. It's not new. It's been going on since the garden. And there's been people who have tried over and over and over again, and God has confused them. And I pray that he does it again. I pray that he does it again and gives an extension of time so that we can work, and we need to work. We need not be afraid to go out and work and talk to people about Jesus Christ. We should not be afraid. Don't be afraid to name it. Don't be afraid to say, this coming season that's coming up on us soon. People have already got some decorations up. Say Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to say that. Because the world wants you to not say that. They want you to say, Happy Holidays. No, say Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to let people know who you serve, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that no matter what the world tries to do and tries to put on us, God can confuse all that if he wants to and bring about a revival in our land and call us back to him. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Don't be afraid. Never be afraid to do what God has called you to do and to be what you are. Be the light. Be the salt. Be all those things that you need to be to all the people that you come and meet with. I've been thinking about this, and I'm working on another sermon on this, but I don't know when I'll do it, but we're all broken. And Nathan mentioned that this morning. We're all broken. Every one of us. And no matter what's going on, a lady that I work with, that works with us, her daughter was in, and she was just going on her first job, and she had her friend with her, and so they introduced me to them. And after they left, the lady told me about this girl's friend, that she was going through a hard time because she was. Her mom was a single mom, and they're struggling, and they're having this problem, that problem, and they're a broken family. And I thought, you know, just about everybody you meet has a broken story. Everybody has a broken story. They're broken. We're a broken generation. And so and the devil would like us to just shut up and not say anything and not do anything. Because we're afraid that we'll offend somebody. It's not about offending. It's about loving. It's about caring. It's about reaching out and putting your arm around them and letting them know that there's a God who loves them and who cares for them. and wants to give them eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And look at that. Half hour. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we've looked into that, that we would have been encouraged, not discouraged, but encouraged to know that you are aware of what is happening all around us, and that you are in control, and that you have already established your king on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ is the king, and he will rule, and we will rule with him if we accept his offer of salvation. So, Lord, tonight I just ask that you will encourage your people. We have sensed your presence in this place. You have moved in our hearts and in our lives and changing us and molding us. Now, Lord, send us out to be used as your servants. Bless your people tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.